And for the rest of you, I want to welcome you back to the sermon series that we're in. It's called Hope is Here. Now I see some new faces today. So last week I asked if there was anybody that needs hope in their life. Is there anybody here maybe? Okay. So most of the people that weren't here last week also need hope this week. So that's good. And we discovered a couple things already that one, we find hope in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we also find hope within our relationships with one another. We gather together and we encourage one another, and that gives us hope. I can't tell you how many times, like I get a text from a brother and sister or sister in Christ, and it says, "Hey, I'm praying for you," and they didn't even know I was going through something. And, you know, and that just means the world to me. And it gives us hope. And so last week we looked at how we find rest when we're in Jesus, when we're weary and when we're burdened. Anybody ever experienced that one? Okay. The same amount of people that said they needed hope also experienced weariness and burdens. And we can share those burdens with one another, and we can give those burdens to Christ. We weren't meant to walk alone. And so that hope is found in relationships with Christ and one another. Today, I want to dive into something that I think might even be deeper than just our weariness, the burdens, and maybe this is a cause of some of our burdens. I want to address our own sense of brokenness. What do I mean by brokenness? Well, let's think this through. Think about creation and those types of things where God created you. He created you and I to have a relationship with Him. He created us to flourish. God wants you to flourish. He wants all of His creation to flourish. We're to have meaning and purpose. We're supposed to experience wholeness in our life. God had a plan when He created you. It wasn't just haphazard, like, whatever, let's see what Billy does. It was like He has a plan for your life. And He wants you to become all that you were created to be. That'd be a great goal in life, right? I just want to become all that God has created for me. I just want what He has for me. Now, think about in the book of Genesis. It starts with these words, right? In the beginning, right? And so God starts creating. And when He creates, here's the words that God uses. Hopefully some of these words are familiar, but He says, "Let there be," right? And then, bam, things are going on as God is creating. So He'll say, let there be, or let it be. Now, Andy Crouch, he's the former chief editor for Christianity Today, just a brilliant individual. But he points out the verb usage here in the creation story where he says, let it be. He says it's not in the imperative mood, but jussive. And you're like, oh, that explains so much. I told you, Andy's brilliant. So what he says that it's the best grammatical mood for power is not the imperative, but the jussive. And think of jussive, think of an exhortation, think of a permission giving. For you Star Trek guys, think of Captain Picard where he says, make it so, right? Couple nerds in here. Okay, it's giving you permission. There's something that needs to happen, and He's saying, "Yes, go for that. Flourish." It's the same verb that we use in prayer when we say "Amen." Amen literally means "So be it." And that's what, you know, like if you're excited about something and you go "Amen." Once or twice I hear that when I'm preaching, but what it means is so be it. May that be so. May what was just expressed, may that flourish. May it come into all that it was meant to be. So what does this mean for us that aren't Trek geeks or grammar Greeks? What it means is when God uses His power, and we see His power in creation, His power is so that things will flourish. So that his power in you is he wants you to flourish. He wants you to become everything you were meant to be. He wants all of creation to become what it was meant to be. Okay, that's how God uses his power. So fast forward, figuring out what does this brokenness mean. In the Garden of Eden, there's a power struggle that takes place, right? There's this power struggle between the serpent, who is Satan, and God. And the power struggle kind of went like this. Hey, eat this. And you can use the power however you want. In fact, you eat this, you're gonna be like God. You can just kind of cut God out. You can make decisions. You can use power however you want. And in that moment, right there in the Garden of Eden, humanity misused their power. And the misuse of power, whether it's me right now, us right now, all the way back in the garden, it leads to brokenness. Okay, and so instead of flourishing, we now have violence, we have poverty, we have division, we have idolatry, we have false hope, and we have hopelessness. That's what happens when we misuse power, and it leads to brokenness. Now, the cool thing is God could have just said, scrap that plan, new plan. He doesn't leave us there. Because of our brokenness, because of our separation, God sends his son. He sent his son to restore and to renew all things, including this relationship and this relationship and this relationship that we have within our own mind. And there's something that most important thing I'm going to say right here is I don't want you to leave here today without recognizing God created you to have a relationship with him. God created you for a relationship, and God has created you to flourish. And we find that, we experience that when we align ourselves with him, when we come to his son, Jesus Christ. And his son, Jesus, he enters the scene, as the gospel writer John says, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So that's our background. And with that, let's jump into our key text. It's in John 8, 1 through 11. You've probably heard this story. If you've read the Bible, if you've been to church, you've probably heard this story a couple hundred times. This passage is often referred to the story of the woman caught in adultery. Familiar story? Okay. I've heard some pastors talk about this. They say, why don't we just call this story the men caught in an act of hypocrisy? That would be a great... That's a better story. That's a bigger picture. And I think it's true. Let me give a bigger picture. Let me one-up those guys. I think the bigger story would be Jesus, the restorer of the broken. Because that's what Jesus is doing here. And really, the story is about Jesus and his action. If you've backed up to chapter 7 of John's gospel, there's five different times where somebody asks the question. They either question, they deny, or they outright declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Five different times. They're saying, "Who is this man the Messiah? Is this the guy?" And so then we jump into this story. And we're looking at, okay, is this the one? Is he the one that's going to restore all things? If he's the Messiah, let's see, what does he do with power? How does Jesus use his power? So John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and the Bible reads, yes, I was going to say it's going to be up there on the screen, on your phones, in the paperback Bibles. And if you need a Bible, you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home. John 8, beginning at verse 1, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?' And they said to test him," Remember, go back one chapter. They're trying to figure out who this guy is to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. You look at this picture and talk about brokenness. Everything is wrong in this picture. Can you imagine that? You know, we're in the middle of a service here. Somebody's up here talking. And they drag this woman, who, by the way, is created in the image and likeness of God. This really isn't in the image of likeness of God, but this is created. It has a purpose. And so they take this woman and right there. Just put her out in front of everyone. Now, it's kind of weird that I broke that right in the middle of church, right? Now, as weird and as shocking as that may be, and I hear that, I kind of feel like that's what happened there. It's like the music stopped and everybody's going, "What is going on?" And you got this lady. Her brokenness, it's all in full display in front of everyone, right? I mean, this has got to be the most humiliating moment of her life. And let me suggest something. It's not that she became broken in that moment. That she didn't become broken in that moment. That moment added to her brokenness. That moment magnified her brokenness. That moment displayed her brokenness to everyone. And you got to do something about it, right? I mean, here she is. It's just displayed. And just like, you know, right there, I can't just leave broken stuff on the floor, right? The kids are going to come out here in a minute. And you're not going to say, "Oh, hey, just ignore that stuff there." No, they're going to come check it out, right? And they're going to walk on it. Somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody will get hurt. Hey, thanks for cleaning that up, Josh, so nobody got hurt. But this is the reality in our own brokenness. This is the reality of our spiritual lives. Theologian Richard Rohr writes this: "If we do not transform our pain, we most assuredly transmit it." I want to make sure we hear this here. Okay, just like those broken shards are going to hurt somebody if something's not done here. If the pain in my story, I got pain in my story. The pain in your story, I'm assuming you've got pain in your story. If that pain in your story is not transformed by the power of God, it will be transmitted. And that is a sad, that is a tragic reality for many. And so what do many people do? Some people ignore it. They just ignore the brokenness in our own lives. We deny it. We hide our own brokenness. And I'm not suggesting you need to tell everybody every thought you ever had or anything like that. But you need to deal with that. We need to deal with that brokenness. Now the religious leaders, they Josh, by the way, thanks for doing that. But the religious leaders, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to throw her away, right? We're not going to restore this. That's not the goal here. She's actually not even an important part of this picture. They've got something else here. There's no restoration involved. And you know what they fail to recognize in this moment? She's not the only broken one there. She just happens to be the broken one that's on display in that moment. We all have experienced brokenness. If you don't think you have, then you have, okay? it's there. And the question isn't who's the broken person in that meeting. The question isn't who's the broken person in here. Or online, the real question is who is here that is going to acknowledge before God that yes, I am broken. I'm broken. I need healing in this relationship. I need healing in this relationship. I need healing in my mind. My mind needs to be renewed by you, God. God, I need to experience this wholeness and this transformation. I need to experience the power of Jesus. Now, if we walk through this chapter, it begins with the religious leaders. They want to stone this woman to death. And oddly enough, the chapter ends with them wanting to stone Jesus to death. There's kind of a theme going here. Let's stone somebody. And you think about that. I mean, you got this woman here, and there's all kinds of issues here. There's hurt. There's this, you know, there's an idea of justice and holiness and righteousness, and all of that needs to be restored. We got to do something. But let me suggest, if the only tool in your toolbox is a stone to throw, you don't have much of a kingdom biblical imagination. If the only tool you have is a stone, there's a good chance that the pain in your story has not been transformed and will most assuredly be transmitted. So here's this woman, and I just imagine she's probably not just sitting there going, yeah, what are you guys going to do, right? She's probably horrified for so many reasons. Her own possible pending doom might be one of the things, but she's probably just curled up in a ball right there in front of everybody. And then Jesus intervenes. Remember, the question from the previous chapter is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? What is Jesus going to do? And if he is the Messiah, what kind of Messiah is he? What's he going to do in this moment of brokenness? Verse 7, it says, and as they continued to ask him, which is just hilarious because Jesus is just kind of like doodling in the in the dirt. And it says, and they continued to ask him, hey, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Like having kids. And Jesus does something outside of their expectations here. Oh, hold on, let me read here. It says, they continued to ask him as he stood up. And he stood up and he said to them, let him who was out sin among you be the first to throw a stone. Okay, you guys want to stone her? The one without sin, go ahead, you throw the first one. Then once more he bent down and wrote in the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So as I said, Jesus is going to do something. He's going to step outside their expectations. They're like, hey, Jesus, are you going to do door one? You're going to do door two? And he's like, no, I'm going to do door three here. Because the Lamb of God, he has more tools than a stone in his toolbox. The Bible says that he stoops down and he begins to write with his in the sand with his finger. And we're not told what he's writing. You know, some speculations is he's writing down the names of these guys. Maybe their girlfriends. Perhaps a list of their own sins. You know, and maybe they drop their stone as they see that. And can you erase that? I always just kind of hope like he was writing something snarky, like if you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. That would just be like a fitting thing for this moment right here and the hypocrisy that's going on. Pastor Hugh Halter says something about this moment that I bet you you're right, Hugh. He says that Jesus probably stooped down to write, not because he had something to write in the sand, but because he wanted to be in proximity with the broken. If she's down curled up in a ball, Jesus stoops down and he's next to her and he's in he's right there in the dirt with her and you know, just imagine. I just think she's curled up and she's terrified that any moment a stone is going to come flying and hit her. And so regardless, When pushed by the mob, Jesus brilliantly stands up again. And he says, okay, you're free to proceed. But the one without sin, be the first to throw the stone. Second point here, the church is a place of hope. We need to be reminded that our sin doesn't happen in a vacuum, right? You know, I go, hey, it's not hurting anybody here. Yeah, there's collateral damage. And in fact, the sin, the hypocrisy of these men, that's what this lady is. She is collateral damage. They're not concerned about her sin. They're concerned about Jesus, and she is just collateral damage to them. Our sin, it touches other people. And so in that moment, it's important for us, if I'm the one guilty of sin, I need to respond rightly to that. And rightly is confessing that and dealing with that sin. But you know what is equally as important? That the church responds rightly to the sin. Because we receive hope in the midst of our brokenness when we acknowledge that we have all fallen short and have all sinned before God. Right? That's a reality. The beauty of the fellowship of the church is we're able to extend forgiveness and grace to one another. Because guess what? We're all broken people. We're all broken people that aren't saying, well, we're just all broken and we're just going to stay broken. But we're broken people that we're learning day by day. What is it like to come under the authority of Jesus Christ? What is it like to walk in the kingdom? What is it like to live under God's grace? And that's what he has called us to do. And Jesus is making a point here. He's teaching the religious leaders, hey, you guys know a lot about this stuff, but there's something called grace that you need to experience. And if, by the way, after you hear my words, you can't throw a stone, it's because you're guilty. It's because you recognize that you have broken the law yourself. And so these men, one by one, they begin to drop the stones. They begin to walk away. And I love it that the older men did it first, because it's like, okay, yep, got me, right? You know, wisdom. Younger guys like, I don't know if I really did sin. No, you sinned, all right? And as the dust settles, it's just Jesus and this woman. And, you know, maybe this is the moment where, you know, her body stops shaking, at least for the moment. I mean, she's got one more religious person to deal with. And what is this Jesus going to do? What is Jesus going to do? He's got the power now. He's actually the one person that can throw the stone. And so verse 10, it says, and Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, listen, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. He doesn't go, that was no big deal, you know. Who hasn't had an affair? You know, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't condemn her, but he says, go and sin no more. And one of the things that I really love, because where was he before? He was bent over writing in the sand, right? And it says, and so he stood up and said to her, why does Jesus stand up? Well, remember the context. The context is this is a story about Jesus who restores the broken. And the question was, who is this Jesus? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he God? See, God in the flesh, as John has already proclaimed. Listen, here's why I think Jesus stands up, because he could easily be knelt down in the dirt. But I think he stands up in this moment because our God is not only the God who meets us in the muck, in the mire, in the dirt, and goes down there with us in the ugliness, but he is the God who rises up with us. And he's the God who says, child, rise up. You weren't meant to live there. I designed you to flourish. I want you to experience freedom. I want you to experience wholeness. Neither do I condemn you. And from now on, sin no more. Man, Jesus truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Point three, God puts the broken pieces back together. So I got this beautiful pot here that broke the other day and kind of glued it back together. And it's got some scars, right? It's got some chips, and you're like, yeah, this pot's been around, right? It's kind of like us. We're a work in progress, right? God's still working things through in our lives. And sometimes we have some scars. We've been through things, and God is healing. And the good news that I have for you today, if you find yourself broken, you know, if you're listening going, oh man, I am so glad that I wasn't dragged in front of the church and had everything exposed, but I know I'm broken. I know I'm broken, maybe in a different way than this lady, but I'm still broken. Well, if you feel like you're surrounded by people that want to throw stones, Jesus is going to meet you right there. Right? Jesus will meet you there. Jesus will stoop down in the sand right next to you. And when Jesus is there, hope is there. And in that moment, we have a choice. Right? We have a choice. I can go, oh, it's cool. Thanks for kneeling down in the sand here, but I'm not ready to make any changes. Okay. That seems like a hopeless. That seems like a really bad idea. There's an other option where I can say, you know what, Jesus? Here's where I've messed up. Here's where I've gone wrong, and I can receive His forgiveness, and I can begin again to walk in that newness of life that He offers us. I came that they might have life and what have it abundantly. All right, that's the flourishing that we talked about. And when we confess our sin and we believe in Christ, then we're found in Christ. It's interesting. The other day, I was thinking through my sermon illustration, and I thought, okay, I'm going to drop this clay pot here, and then what I thought was I was going to drop it and then sweep it up like Josh did and glue it back together. And so I'm like, okay, do the test run here, and just shattered everywhere. There were broken pieces all over there. I'm like, this sermon illustration is not going to work. This is no good. Hey, look, here's what happens when you're broken. Yeah, it doesn't get back together. And then I thought that I'm like, Lord, there's no way I could do this. And you know what? I thought, isn't that exactly like sin? Isn't that exactly like when we experience real brokenness, where we go, I don't even know where to begin. I can't do this, Lord. There's no way I'm going to glue that in, you know. I mean, because we'd have a guessing game. Was that a fork? Was it, you know, I'm not going to glue it back together. And God's not asking us to do that. God is the one who restores us. And I realize God doesn't just want to do like some kind of patch up job with me and go, yeah, look, kind of look like Frankenstein, but here you go, you're patched together. No, I come before God and I go, God, I don't even know what to do. I mean, there's just no way I can do this. And you know what I do? I just lift up the broken pieces, right? I lift up those broken pieces. I go, God, take these broken pieces. Take the broken parts of my life. Take the hurts of my life. Lord, you created me to flourish. You created me to have a relationship. You created me for wholeness. And Lord, I've messed this up. And I give this to you. And Lord, can you begin to restore my life? I'm so thankful that your son, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world. He died on a cross for my sins and my salvation. that I may experience a relationship with you. Come into my life, cleanse me, heal me. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do with my life, whatever you want to do with my story, go ahead and do that. Do that for your kingdom purposes. Do that for your glory. And Paul writes about this. He writes to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Are you in Christ? Have you come to the place where you say, "Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, I receive you as my Lord and Savior"? The Bible says you are a new creation. And sometimes I act like I'm that broken, all scattered all over the place. Or if you think of a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, sometimes I'm like crawling around in the dirt thinking I'm a caterpillar when God has made me into a new creation of a butterfly. He says, "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All right? Listen, church, you're in Christ. You have been made new. The old way of living, that becomes a thing of the past. And we need to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm not used to flying with these wings. I'm used to crawling around in the ground. So renew my mind. Continue to restore me to the truth of who you are and what you are doing in my life." And if you're here today, it's a gathering of broken people that are learning every day, day by day, how do we live out this new life? How do we live as kingdom people? How do we love people? How do we look to the broken and love the broken? And recognize that's not just the only broken person in here. It's a bunch of broken people that have found hope and have found faith and found the grace of God in our lives to move forward. Let me pray and then have Pastor Zeph lead us in communion as we give thanks to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Heavenly Father, thank you. God, what else can we say but thank you that you picked up the broken pieces of our lives. And you're healing each one of us. And I pray that we wouldn't deny our brokenness. We wouldn't deny the sin in our lives. But we would come to you for healing. We'd come to you for restoration. I'm so thankful, Lord, as we move towards communion, that we're reminded that we can't do it. And you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord Jesus, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Father, may we experience your grace. May we be humble enough to come before you, give you our sin, give you our brokenness, and in return, receive your healing, your forgiveness, your restoration. And Father, may we hear those words as you said to this woman, "Go and sin no more." Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you could have condemned us, but you have received us as sons and daughters. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
As we continue to reflect on